Well, good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. The nature of man and the sacrifice of Christ. Well, first of all, we must ask ourselves the question, what is the nature of man? Well, what does the word nature in the dictionary tell us? It says, it defines it as a character, a quality, a disposition and a temperament. So what is the character of man then? Well, of course, to try and find out any answers to the mysteries of life to which the world grapples with day by day, we can find all the answers are recorded for us in God's Word, the Bible. And of course, it's to the Bible that we will go this evening, although we do realise that the majority of people outside, if we were to tell them that there were answers to the mysteries of life, and also in connection with the nature of man, the Bible would be the last place that they themselves would look. But we ourselves this evening are going to look at what it tells us in the Bible. So first of all, I wanted to go right to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis, where, as we have in Genesis chapter 1, we have the record of creation, how that God made all things. And when God had made it, he tells us that it was good. And then we come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He now forms man out of the dust of the ground. And what does it tell us? Well, if we look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says there, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So here's the Almighty Creator. It's telling us here that he breathed into the nostrils of this which he had formed, the breath of life. And what happened then? Well, the end of the verse tells us, "A man became a living soul." Now, what we note here is that it does not say that he became an ever-living soul, as some might believe, but he became a living soul. And as we go down the chapter, we see that he places this man in the Garden of Eden, and then he gives unto man, this man Adam, a commandment. And this commandment is shown to us in these 16th and 17th verses. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but," verse 17, "of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof," and God tells man clearly what the consequences were going to be if he ate of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. It says that in the day that thou eatest thereof, the consequences is that thou shalt surely die. And let us remember, it is the Almighty God that had created him in the first place. And because of that, and giving him a living soul, and therefore man had a moral obligation, if you like, to obey the commandment that God had given him. So we ask ourselves the question, did man then obey or disobey this commandment that had been given him? Well, we shall look in verse chapter 3, where it gives us the answer to that question. But first of all, we note in chapter 2 and verse 23, that first of now we have Adam. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So God, having created man, is now creating woman, that we find there in verse 23. Now when we come to chapter 3 and at verse 2, we also find that the woman also knew of this commandment that had been given to Adam. For we have recorded there in verse 2 how that the woman, Eve, speaks unto the serpent. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." And she knew clearly who had said it. "God hath said, ye shall not touch it, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." And so we get an emphasis there, don't we, that first of all, she knew that she was not to eat of it, And then there's an emphasis, or either touch it. And she knew also of the consequences, like Adam did, that if she did so, then, as it says at the end of verse 3, lest ye die. So both of them, Adam and Eve, knew exactly what would be the consequences of the disobedience of this commandment that we have in chapter 2 and at verse 17. Well, we find what happened. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what we see there is, although Eve partook of the fruit in the beginning, we see that also her husband was there also all the time. And she partook of this that she had been commanded not to do. And what do we find? Well, we find in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, if we just go back into chapter 2 and it's verse 25, we see that when they were both created, that it says there, and they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. So here they were, they'd been created, they were naked, but they were not ashamed. Now we see in verse 7 that this is changed. Now, because even though they are now naked, they wanted to cover up their nakedness by the sewing together of fig leaves, that they may cover their nakedness. And the reason was that obviously a change had taken place. And it was, as we have read in verse 7, that the eyes of them both were opened. They had now disobeyed God's commandments. They now knew good from evil. And that's the reason why they tried to cover themselves or their nakedness with aprons. And of course they did this without giving any regard to the Almighty God, whose commandments they had disobeyed. And so Adam and Eve disobeyed. And as we said, they both knew of the consequences, lest ye die. Now when we go on further down the chapter of chapter 3, we see now that both the sentence is passed upon both of them. For verse 17 says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So because of what happened here in Genesis chapter 3, and as we have read in verse 19, the consequences came upon both Adam and Eve, we have felt that a reaction right throughout all ages, even to this day in which we live. For if there is one thing we are certain of, it is that at one point we will die and we will return to the dust of the ground from whence we came. Or as the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in the New Testament scriptures, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so from the time of the disobedience that we have recorded here of Adam and Eve, we see that it has gone throughout all generations. Man's nature has been, or his character is, to rebel or to disobey the commandments and the statutes of God. And so right from when we are born, we are under the sentence of death. And I suppose if we were to give us all ourselves a little bit of exhortation here, it is that we must not trust in ourselves, but we must trust in God, who will raise people from the dead at the appointed time. So as from this disobedience that we have in Genesis chapter 3, we have recorded, haven't we, how that sin increased in the world. And it's interesting that the end of each period of time, there has always been a world full of wickedness and sinfulness. For instance, we have in Genesis chapter 6, don't we? We have the record of when the flood came upon the earth. That it tells us that the earth, that the wickedness upon the earth was great. When we think about the end of the Jewish age, we're told again that the Romans were not in decline, but what they were on the up, weren't they? In some way or another, in pride, in power, in majesty and in success. And yet when we dig down underneath all that, what do we see? We see a completely and utterly different story. For it was a time of tyranny, cruelty, people brutalised, Christians, if you like, persecuted before the Caesars of their day as an amusement. And if we had time and we went to Romans chapter 1, we are told there that we are told of the great sinfulness of the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. And it's because of their wickedness that we're told three times within that first chapter of Romans that God gave them up. And that comes in verses 24, 26 and 28. And it tells us that God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. Let us remember that these people had chosen this way of life voluntarily. They had decided in their own minds to cast out the knowledge of God from their minds. And the biggest indictment that came at the end of the, towards the end of the Jewish age was that they not only knew that they were doing wrong, but they continued on that same course. And what we see there is the complete bottom of moral standards. Here they were, opposite to the ways of God. And we are told, aren't we, not to rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in truth. And so we think of our own time in which we live. When we think of the coming of the end of what we call the Gentile age, what do we see? Or what does it tell us within Scripture? It says that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish God's kingdom, we are told that it will be exactly like it was in the days of Noah. That people would have no time for the things of God. That they would be going around doing that which is right in their own eyes. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we might die. And of course we've seen over the last few weeks, haven't we, going past, how people have gone and taken the law into their own hands and done that which is right in their own eyes by seeing those riots that have taken place. And so how can we sum up the attitude of men and women today? I suppose it is that they have no time for the things of God. They do what they want to do. We might think of God's own people that's recorded for us in the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews, the nation of Israel. We find that God gave unto them a unique position. They had a privileged position. That they were going to be called a holy nation unto himself. And yet we find that their nature was just the same as everybody else, that they sinned. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And if we went to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he tells there that with many of them, God was not well pleased. And therefore, we must look at their examples that we might not make the same mistakes. As we mentioned, that the nation of Israel was going to be a peculiar treasurer unto himself, a holy nation. And he gave them laws, didn't he? And statutes to show that they were different than the other nations. Just go on through the Old Testament. Just come for a moment to Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And at verse 5. And it says there, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding a people. For what nation is there that's so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And yet, despite being given these statutes and commandments, despite having this privilege that they had, the nature was the same as the rest. They failed. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And therefore we are told that they were plucked from off the face of the land. And so their kingdom, as we know later on in the Old Testament, was overturned. And they became subject to Gentiles because of their failure to keep God's law. And so therefore, from the time of the fall of man, which we've looked at in Genesis chapter 3, because of the disobedience of man, man has in fact cut himself off from the Almighty Creator. Man has got himself into such a position that it doesn't matter which way he turns, there seems to be, as far as man is concerned, no way out. And when we look at that, we start to think in our own minds that really what we have before us is a sorry picture, isn't it? There will be no hope for man. There'd be no hope, in fact, for God's plan that he had right at the very beginning, that the world will be covered by his glory as the waters cover the sea. But we know from the Almighty that in his goodness and mercy, he was going to give man the opportunity of salvation. It was the Almighty God who was giving him a way of escape, if you like. And this is really centred upon the second part of our title this evening. We've looked very briefly at the nature of man and his fall in Genesis chapter 3. And so now I want us to think for a few moments on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by the sacrifice that he made that it was he who was going to give man the way out of his dilemma. By what he did was to give man the hope of salvation. And so we think for a moment of his sacrifice. Now, sacrifice itself, of course, goes right back to the beginning of Scripture. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, where we talked about there the disobedience of man, how that we have in that third chapter, how Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And they covered it by making aprons. And of course they did this without giving any regard to the Almighty God, whose commandment they had in fact disobeyed. But then we find in this third chapter, verse 21, that the Almighty God himself was going to provide a covering for both Adam and Eve. And what happened? Verse 21 of this third chapter of Genesis. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so we see here it is the Almighty God that was to cover their nakedness. And therefore he makes coats of skins. And he covered their nakedness or their sinfulness. Now for that to happen, there had to be the killing of an animal. And so the principle is laid down here in this third chapter, that without the shedding of blood, there could not have been the remission of sins. And we see this theme goes throughout the whole of Scripture, until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have the record in the New Testament Scriptures, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, how the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And that by that sacrifice he made, that we come to realise the blood that was shed for our sins. Now if we just go into the fourth chapter of Genesis, we see again this idea of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. This principle comes out in the accounts of Cain and Abel. We find in chapter 4 that both Cain and Abel offered unto God a sacrifice. We find in verse 3 that Cain offered the fruits of the ground. And also in verse 4 that Abel offered the firstling of the flock. So we ask ourselves the question, does it really matter what was offered to the Almighty? And of course, as we find in chapter 4, yes it does. Because God accepts the exact that which was offered by Abel's, but he rejects Cain. So we ask ourselves the question, well, why was it then that the Almighty God, the Creator, accepts that of Abel's, but rejects that of Cain's? It is because the one was offered by faith. Now we remember from the New Testament scriptures that faith is the substance of things hoped for or ground of confidence. And therefore Abel offered his sacrifice, and therefore must have had a respect unto a certain hope, and therefore approached God in the right way. Cain, on the other hand, had no respect of any hope and thought, well, the fruits of the ground would be just as acceptable as that of Abel's. But let us remember that this sacrifice that was being made in itself was, of course, a shadow of a greater sacrifice that was to come. And that was God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have mentioned, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And we ask ourselves the question, well, how could the fruit of the ground have shown this? And not forgetting, of course, the principle that without the shedding of blood, there could not have been the remission of sins. And so if we had time and we went through the Old Testament scriptures, we see that this principle applied, which would allow man to approach the Almighty. We think of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, don't we? How the reason why they wanted to leave Egypt was that they may sacrifice unto the Almighty God. We know that Pharaoh had those plagues come upon him, and it wasn't until we have the slaying of the firstborn that Pharaoh then allowed the children of Israel to go. And so it was in connection with this that we have the record, don't we, of the Passover being instituted. How the lamb was slain. How the doorposts were sprinkled with blood in order that the destroying angel might pass by. Again, without the shedding of blood, there could not have been the remission of sins. Now we think of the law of Moses, the children of Israel and the sacrifices that they made. The lamb slain, the sprinkling of blood for the remission of sins. And so we ask ourselves, well, what about this day in which we live? Well, we don't have to, do we, offer sacrifices unto God by the slaying of animals? But we see that God, in his goodness and mercy, has offered up a lamb, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. That by his shedding of blood, that we can have remission of our sins. Come with me to the New Testament scriptures, to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and at the very first verse. For it says there, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So the sacrifices, we said, that were before under the Old Testament, were looking forward to a greater sacrifice who was to come, and that's God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is recorded for us in the Gospel records. How he went about doing the will of his heavenly Father, even to the giving of his life upon the tree, that he might take away the first to establish the second. Now, if you come with me to that chapter which we read by way of introduction, the fifth chapter of Romans, we see here in verse 12 that we have reference going back to all that had happened, as we have mentioned, in Genesis chapter 3. It says there, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and we think of the disobedience of Adam and Eve that we've mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, then it tells us clearly, because of what happened there, it says, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? Because we all have sinned. And so we are told there, aren't we, that because of disobedience, sin entered into the world. And the consequences of that is that death passed upon all men. The reason being, as we have mentioned, that we have all sinned. But if we come to verse 18 of this seventh chapter, it goes on also to say, therefore, as by the offence of one, then judgment or sentence was pronounced, came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, and we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, sentence was pronounced upon all men unto justification of life, or pardon of life. For as by one man's disobedience, again referring back to Adam and Eve, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was perfect and without blemish, and he hung upon the tree, shall many be made righteous. In other words, what Christ and his sacrifice did was to undo all that Adam and Eve had done back in Genesis chapter 3. And this was the, if you like, the method that God was to introduce or to bring about that man could once again come in favour with him. By the death of one, his son, who was, as we say, a spotless character, who showed and upheld the righteousness of God, which was the first condition of restoration. And of course, the only person to have done this was God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was different than you and me. And we are told, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he says that he was like you and me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so we see here then of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are flesh and blood. He also was the same. He partake of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of the death, as we have just read. Now there are many other quotations that we could look at in Hebrews as well as that of Romans that prove the point. We see that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was by God's own appointment. It was no human accident. It was his instrument by which God would bring all about that he wanted to. And if we look in Acts chapter 2, it says there, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And it tells them that ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so we see that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was an essential part that was to give man the hope of reconciliation. It was by his sacrifice that we, even today, can have the remission of sins. We are told in other parts of Scripture that he was bruised, wasn't he, for our iniquities and our transgressions. And so we see the great importance, as we have already mentioned, of the shedding of blood, which is essential for salvation. It is through that sacrifice, through the shedding of blood, that we can have the redemption or the forgiveness of sins. It might also be said that the sacrifice he made was also to give us hope. But we're also reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because if he had not risen from the dead, then we are wasting our time. Our preaching is in vain. But we're told clearly, and the evidence from Scripture shows us, that he was indeed risen from the dead. And now he sat at the right hand of the Almighty, waiting for that time that God has given him, that he will send him back to the earth to establish God's kingdom upon this earth. And so we ask ourselves, well, what about ourselves? How can we become associated with the sacrifices, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that by becoming associated with him, that we can have the hope of salvation. Well, we're told in Scripture that it is by the act of baptism. If we remain the way we are, then we are still in Adam. And the consequences of still being in Adam is that we will die, that we will perish, that there is no hope. But we have to change, don't we, from Adam into Christ. And if we become associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have the hope that we might have, if it be by the grace of God, everlasting life. So how do we make this change from Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ? As we say, it's by baptism. It's by that complete immersion in water that we are, in symbol, washing away the old man, that we might put on the new man, as Galatians says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. By this act of baptism, we become associated with his death and resurrection. For we are told that he was bruised. He was scourged for you and for me. We are told that he hung upon a tree and his blood was shed, as we might then have the remission of sins. And now, as we have said, he's on the right hand of God, pleading on our behalf. But soon we realise, because as we mentioned at the beginning, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be when his son shall return to establish the kingdom. And surely as we look around today, we see that time is not far off. And so we see him now, who is in the right hand of the Almighty God, pleading on our behalf. But surely is soon to return to this earth, to establish God's immortal kingdom. And may it be by his grace and his favour that when he comes, that all of us here this evening might receive a place and a share in that kingdom.